Our scripture reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 17, and that can be found on page 1090 of the Pew Bible. John's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 1 to 17. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with the fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of us.
I remember one Easter, it was many years ago, and I was in the Torridon area of Scotland. It's a beautiful area, particularly at springtime, because it's often quite dry at that time of year. And we were walking up, I don't think climbing means you're on all fours, walking up Ben A. The mountains in Torridon are mighty mountains, sir. Fists of mountains that stick up, and Ben A is one of these mountains. And we'd got to maybe around about 2,000 feet, and there were three of us, and a debate took place. And basically, one of my friends, Ricky, said, "We're not going any further. This is far enough. It's time to go back." Now, basically, he had a reasonable argument for this, because his argument was that we had set out and the ground conditions were fine. At 2,000 feet, we were now walking on snow, and there was snow on the ground, but not only that, there was low mist and low cloud. You couldn't really see anything. And so he was for turning back. My weakness is I'm probably of the opposite persuasion in situations like that. And I will come back to this, because there is obviously occasions of wisdom when it's right to turn back and we can all think of we can think of something like Scott's South Polar expedition. It would have been far wiser to turn back for Scott over 100 years ago than to press on. There is a wisdom in turning back, but I set out the case for no turning back. And thankfully we were 3 and the vote went 2-1 for going forward and going on up the mountain. I give this as an illustration this morning because with John 21, very simply that chapter which we read, some of the chapter we read, the message is for those who are followers of Jesus. And the message is very simple. If you are a follower of Jesus, under any circumstance, there is no going back. There's no turning back. There is no walking back to the old lifestyle that you knew before the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what, there is no retreat in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday is always about looking to the future with the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no turning back. The passage breaks into 4. They're pictures. I can visualize them. 4 very simple pictures. The first picture in verses 1 to 3, I would title The Empty Net. Because here we find Peter and 6 disciples. And they've gone back to an old way of life. I think it's not just that. I have reason to believe that with men, often we find waiting about difficult and we have to do things. And certainly Peter and others, doing things would mean fishing. They know about fishing. But it was a return. It was a return to the old way of life before they knew Jesus. To go back and take the boats out and to start fishing again. Jesus has risen. He has been met. But still the uncertainties about the future, to go back to that old way of life. And so they go out fishing that night. And of course, it's not a very fulfilling night and no fish are caught at all. And the second part, verses 4 to 8, is the unrecognized Jesus. If verses 1 to 3 is the empty net, verses 4 to 8, the unrecognized Jesus. It's at that moment of daybreak, and some of you will know the Sea of Galilee has mountains around most of, apart from the north and the south, but in the east and the west, the east has mountains and hills. It's that moment when the shape of the hills begin to appear, and as much as they would see of the shore, the shape of a figure is there. But the voice of that person invites them, asks them, "Do you have any fish? Have you caught any fish?" And the answer, of course, is no, they haven't caught fish at all. This is profoundly, we see in the passage the ministry of Jesus, how sensitive he is with us, because he's working in the minds of the disciples. He's reminding them of a time that happened in the past, a remembering of that moment, of that night when they went fishing before and they caught no fish. And again, Jesus was there. And that moment when they discovered they were being called by Jesus to be his followers and to fish for men. The scene is not very different. The parallels are there. And working in their minds, a night again with no fish. And here is Jesus, and he's speaking to us, and he invites us to put the net down again on the right side, and a full net, the fish, 153. By the way, it's great when the preacher says he hasn't a clue. All these years, I still haven't a clue why there's 153 fish in John. And actually, with John, John, the writer here, he is very particular. I mean, whatever detail John puts down, there's a reason for it. I even came to the conclusion, I said, six disciples, plus Peter, plus a few fish for breakfast. Does it divide easily? You know, but hey, if you learned people can give me the explanation. Oh, I know there's many, but none have convinced me why John has put 153 fish down. I'm ready to learn at the end of the sermon. Or even now, I don't mind being interrupted, but other people might be upset about that. Yeah, there's a number of fish caught, and it all happens. But it's this remembering of Luke chapter 5. A moment when it happened exactly like that. It was when we were called to follow Jesus. Interesting, at that point, Peter said to Jesus, "But I am a sinful man. I am sinful. How can you be calling me to follow you?" And I guess once more, in John 21, this post-resurrection engagement, Peter knows more deeply what sin is, that it's not just a messy life or a careless life, but it's a life lived in which we deny God, we deny Jesus, his place, his rightful place. And Peter had done that, of course. He had done that earlier. So the unexpected voice and John recognized the unrecognized voice, and John recognizes the voice, and Peter's into the water, and Peter goes ashore. That's the second picture, which we can see. We can see that picture clearly. Then the third picture, verses 9 to 13, is the lakeside meal, or the lakeside breakfast. Because we're brought with the disciples to breakfast, and it's fish. It's the fish that have been caught, some of the fish. And they have breakfast with them. And of course, in biblical times, this is fellowship, meeting and eating together. It's about belonging. It's about being together, strongly together, this breakfast. And they have this breakfast together. But again, it's the particularness of John, the author here, because he talks about the fire being a charcoal fire. And Peter would smell the charcoal burning. And John 18:18, the moment when Peter denied Jesus, it was a charcoal fire. And once again, playing on the senses of Peter is that awareness of his failure to put Jesus Christ at the center of his life, his denial, his failure, his sin. The smell of the burning fire, back to that night when Jesus was betrayed. But we come finally, because they have breakfast, and we come to the fourth picture, the empty net, the unrecognized voice, the lakeside meal, and finally, the question that Peter is asked three times. And the question is a very simple one. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And I want to say this morning, this is the core question of Christian faith. If you're a bit woolly about what Christianity is about and what this relationship with God involves, it in the end comes down to a response to that question. Jesus didn't ask him, "Do you have your theology sorted out?" Thank goodness. Jesus didn't ask him, "Do you know your Bible well? Do you know all the verses of the Old Testament?" Jesus did not ask him that. Jesus didn't ask him, "Are you a pillar of the kirk?" Well, it was not a relevant question to ask at the time. Didn't ask that. Jesus didn't ask him, "Do you do a lot of good to people?" He said, no, "Peter, do you love me?" That's the crucial question. It is the question, I believe Jesus asks us again and again and again, do you love me? It's not love in any kind of sentimental kind of way or soppy kind of way. The question is inviting, is there a givenness of your life? Is your life given to me? That's the context of love here. Are you really given to me, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, King of Kings? Are you given of all that you have, your personality, your character, your resources, your life, to me, Jesus? That's what the question is inviting from Jesus. It is three times. But again, Jesus, in his most wonderful way, is working with the failure in Peter without ever having to say, Peter, you blew it. Jesus never did that. Through the charcoal smoke, threefold question, the repeating of the call that began the ministry of Peter. He knows, Peter knows his failure. And Jesus simply says, do you love me? And out of that question, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, I guess we can broaden that out. Jesus is saying, you love me, serve me, and serve other people. Serve other people. Give of your life to others in the world today. Be an agent of transformation in this world. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Serve people. Be used by God to transform the world in which we live through relationships to others. And Peter is given that command at the very end. I said at the beginning, it is a wonderful passage in which we are reminded there can be no turning back ever for a believer. I mean, I must watch my time, but I know a guy that I ministered when I was a teacher, and he gave up on Christianity, you know, after about 6 months. But there was no turning back. He got stuck. He wandered away for 10 years, but the Lord brought him back. The Lord brought him back. And again, that is the story of people. There can be no turning back. There are many signposts inviting you to turn back. You will meet people in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family, who are not believers. And they seem to live a more carefree kind of life. They seem to be more free. You will have to face intellectual questions about Easter. Intellectual questions about the faith. You never seem to get them resolved. And these signposts are saying, hey, chuck it, go back. Because these questions, you can't really... You just don't seem to have worked them out. Maybe they can't be worked out. There are times in your life of profound disappointment, injustice in your life, where it's not fair and it's happened to you. And the temptation, enough of Christian faith, I'm going back. And as with Peter, we mess up. For Peter messed up. Peter got it wrong. And Peter denied Jesus, what, three times? The night of Jesus' arrest. And yet there's no going back even in times of our failure. There's no going back. Easter Sunday is the future. And always the vision that God has for each one of us. Always that. And in the context here we see the remarkable context of Peter's failure, his drift back to the life that he had before. We see that Jesus prompts reminder of his calling. You have been called to serve me. And Jesus' presence, the living Lord, is there with him. And Jesus' forgiveness is given to him. And Jesus' invitation to love him is extended again and again. And Jesus' reminder that we have work to do in this world is given again to serve others, to love others, to feed my sheep. This ministry of Jesus through people's circumstances with such creativity, God works through his Son to prompt us and remind us we never, never go back. So Easter Sunday, it's the message of the chapter. I think we rejoice that we have a great Saviour, a risen Lord who is with us, and one who promises to each one of us. I have no hesitation, vision, real vision of what your life can be with him. For there is no going back. He is the Lord who forgives and equips, but asks again and again, do you love me? Is there that givenness of yourself to me, the Lord? Are you given that you might serve? Let's pray for a few moments before we sing the great Easter hymn to finish our service. And maybe in a moment of quietness, firstly, it's to acknowledge before God times we know we've failed. I can do that. We have failed. And to simply thank God through Jesus for forgiveness and for that unfailing love to us. And that he continues to be with us and journey with us. And maybe also this morning, it's to allow ourselves, maybe not in here, maybe at some other time during the day, but to allow ourselves again, it's challenging when we hear these words, do you love me? Jesus asks. It's always challenging. But to allow ourselves to go to the very heart of what it is to be a disciple and to acknowledge, yes, Lord, but poorly I am given to you. I am given to you whatever your vision is for my life. And lastly, to praise God, for this is the day of resurrection. This is the day of hope and promise, a new future, and we embrace that because he is risen. He is risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen.